Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Numbers, and if you would turn to chapter 16 for this morning, and we're going to read a number of portions out of the chapter. Now it's a very long chapter, it's a very sober chapter in many ways, but I think it's right that we read the bulk of it. And so when we come to look at its lessons for us today, we have the background of the word of the Lord itself. So we'll read the first 7 verses, and then we'll begin to read again in verse 19. Book of Numbers, chapter 16, and beginning in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Verse 19. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the congregation, saying, Get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram. The elders of Israel followed him. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then shall ye understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto them, and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them. And they perished from among the congregation. And all the Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And then in verse 41. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, Ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. Moses said unto Aaron, Take a censer, and put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly into the congregation, and make an atonement for them, for there is wrath gone out from the Lord, the plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun amongst the people, and he put incense and made an atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to each and every one of us. This morning in our sermons in this book of Numbers, we come to one of those incidents of the Word of God which ought to solemnize each and every one of our hearts and souls. The incident is usually referred to as the revolt of Korah. And even in those verses that we read together this morning, you can see why the incident is referred to in that way. Korah was one of the men who occupied the office of Levite within the nation of Israel in those days. And in company with those other men that we read about in our verses for this morning, he raised a complaint against Moses and against Aaron, his brother. The ground of the complaint was that Moses and Aaron were taking too much upon themselves in the affairs of the nation of Israel in those days. But what lay really at the bottom of the whole complaint was a desire on the part of that man Korah to occupy the priest's office, and especially perhaps the office of high priest that the Lord had given in Israel, and which that man Aaron alone was to occupy. In the Old Testament religion of the nation of Israel, you remember, God ordained certain offices and certain positions to be within the nation and in connection with the worship and the praise of his name in the tabernacle, that great big tent that he had told the children of Israel to make in the wilderness. One of those offices was the office of the Levite, and Korah was a Levite. And if you remember a way back, the duties of the Levites were to take down the tabernacle when the children of Israel were to move on in their journeys, and then they were to re-erect the tabernacle once again when the children of Israel came to camp during their journeys in the wilderness. The priests were the immediate family line of that man Aaron, and it was the priests who offered up sacrifices and offerings to the Lord in the way that the Lord commanded. And then, of course, the high priest was Aaron himself. He was the first of the high priests in the nation of Israel. That was to go on through the Word of God into the New Testament days itself. And it was given to the high priest, especially, to offer up special sacrifices to God, to go into the presence of God, the immediate presence of God in the tabernacle, and to bring down God's blessings and God's forgiveness upon the people as those people needed God's blessings and God's forgiveness in their day. It was also the office of the mediator, the one who stood between God and the people, and it was Moses himself, of course, who occupied the office of the mediator. So in this revolt, you see, it was against these two men and the offices, the positions that they occupied, that Korah and those who were with him at that time rebelled and claimed the right to take on something of those offices and those positions to themselves. Now, as you read the verses, and just to press them together a bit, Moses then refers the whole thing to the Lord his God in heaven above. And in a word, the Lord's anger was kindled against Korah and those who were with him. Indeed, against the whole of the congregation of the nation of Israel, because, as it appears, the people were all swayed by the arguments or the thinking or the reasoning of those particular men. Once again, then, Moses intercedes as the mediator, as he has done on so many other occasions. Once again, the Lord responds to the interceding of Moses, and he sets before the people then a clear word of directive for their souls. That comes in verse 26 of the chapter. And he spake unto the congregation, saying, Depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. God sets before the people, you see, an open door to free themselves from the influences of those wicked men. The judgment then fell on Korah and those who were with him as the ground literally opened up, my friends, and swallowed those people. And then as fire came forth from the presence of the Lord and consumed those, the others who were left. Korah and those who were with him had attempted to usurp the positions, the offices that God had given in his servants Moses and Aaron. And in that tremendous way, in those days, God showed his absolute displeasure in what he did with regards to that company of people. If you read the words again, verse 31, And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. So that's how it stands, written for us by the Holy Spirit of God in the scriptures of the Word of God to our never dying souls. Now, you might have thought, we're not just finished yet, you might have thought that that would have ended all murmuring, all complaining among the children of Israel, but not a bit of it. And in that set, final set of verses then, the very next day, after all of those things had taken place, whole new spirit of complaining and murmuring takes over the people. Once again, the Lord's two servants, Moses and Aaron, are at the sharp end of the complaining. Once again, the Lord sends out his judgment in a plague that begins to sweep throughout the camp of the Israelites. Once again, that man Moses responds with Aaron. Aaron goes forth into the midst of the people where the plague is raging. And in that last verse, it says, verse 48, And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stead. He stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stead. And once again, you see, God granted his forgiveness to that people in the midst of his wrath. He remembered mercy, and Aaron stood between the living and the dead, and the plague was stead. Well, that's the content of the incident, the content of this particular part of the Word of God to our souls. And needless to say, my friends, there is no way that we can understand the Bible unless we know the content of the Bible. That's an absolute impossibility. And there's no way that we can understand the applications of the Bible unless we understand the content of the Bible. And as far as this particular part of the Word of God is concerned, then there are lessons to our souls which are absolutely basic when it comes to the issues of our never dying souls. The incident is vivid. I'm sure we would agree with that beyond words in many ways. It's sobering. It's frightening. Absolutely frightening. But for all of that, it's absolutely basic. And what it sets before us, in fact, are lessons in the gospel that are absolutely basic in the gospel to each and every one of us. So two things then. As the incident displays what we'll call the mind of man in the issues of salvation, and then as the incident demonstrates the grace of God in our salvation. The mind of man in the issues of salvation, and the grace of God in the issues of salvation. So first of all then, as the incident displays the mind of man in the issues of salvation. On the purely human level of things, of course, what the incident sets before us is another example of those old plague sores of envy and jealousy and self-seeking and pride and all of those other things. We've had it already, you remember, in the course of the book of Numbers, back in chapter 12, where Miriam and Aaron as well at that point, brother and sister, sister and brother to Moses, begin to complain about what they imagine the elevated position was that Moses held. And so they come, Miriam and Aaron, spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married, and they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. Hath the Lord spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And there began to eat into the very vitals of their being, you see, all of that envy and jealousy as they imagined that Moses held a better position within the nation of Israel than they held. When you come to this chapter 16 and the incident with Korah and those who were with him, it's another example of the self-same thing. You remember their reasoning, Miriam and Aaron, has the Lord spoken only by us, by him, and not by us as well? And now when these people come with their complaint before Moses, they say to Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon yourselves. Is the whole congregation not holy before the Lord? Every one of them, you see. Moses never doubted that. Moses never doubted for one minute, my friends, that every person within the nation of Israel had their position and their calling under the hand of the Lord their God. He tells Korah that. When he tries to reason with him, he says, you've been made a Levite. You've been given that position where you can serve and worship the living God. Korah had his position. Those who were with him had their positions. Each and every person in the tribes of Israel had their position in that sense before the Lord. All of that was beyond dispute, just as it was beyond dispute in the other incident with Miriam and Aaron. But as I say, at the bottom of it all, my friends, Korah and those who were with him didn't want their own positions. They wanted Moses' position and Aaron's position. And so they raised their complaint against Moses and Aaron in the way that they did. That's what the incident was all about from the human level. It was all about jealousy and envy and self-seeking and pride and all of those other things. Those things that will be with the human heart for as long as this world shall be. However, there's a higher level than that, even within the incident itself, and most assuredly, when it comes to the application in the gospel to our souls. You see, what those men in reality were murmuring against were the positions and the offices that God had ordained in the nation of Israel, so that he could deal with the nation of Israel in the way that he would. Moses was the mediator. He's called the mediator of the old covenant, the old arrangement that God made for that nation. And God spoke to the people through Moses. And God listened to what the people said to him through Moses. God had given the position so that he could speak to those people and deal with those people. He had given Moses the position as the mediator. In the same way, God had given the position of high priest to Aaron and those who would come after. And it was through Aaron that the people were made accepted before God as the high priest went into the presence of God with the blood of the sacrifice that had been made in order to grant them an acceptance before the Lord their God in heaven above. You see, these two men in their offices were the representatives of God. This was God's way of dealing with the people and with the nation in those days. Could they worship him? Could they approach him? Could they deal with him and find acceptance with him? Yes, they could in these positions that God had given. There was one way alone, to worship God, to serve him, to approach God, to find acceptance with God. God spoke to them through Moses, the mediator. God accepted them through Aaron, the high priest. That was God's way, my friends. And you see, what lay at the bottom of those men is very simply this, that it was what God had ordained as the way of his dealing with that nation that these men wanted to take over and usurp to themselves. And when you begin to look at the incident under those terms, then what stands displayed, you see, is the mind of man when it comes to the issues of God's salvation. In other words, man by nature and practice will not have God's way for the salvation of his soul. God gave the way for Israel in the offices that he embedded in those two men, a way that God would speak to them, a way that God would accept them through the sacrifices that the high priest offered. And these men now come, you see, and they're going to throw all of that over and take it over to themselves and establish their own way of coming before God and finding acceptance before the Lord their God. The old covenant, as you know, was the old arrangement that God made for that people. It was a blessed thing. He gave them Moses, the mediator. He gave them Aaron, the high priest. But one of the most blessed things about the old covenant was this, my friends, that it was a shadow, a picture of the new covenant that was to come in our Lord Jesus Christ. And very simply then, just as God provided a mediator, a go-between between him and the nation in the old covenant, and a high priest who offered sacrifices to grant the people an acceptance and a forgiveness in the old covenant, God has done exactly the same in the new covenant, in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all any of us have to do, my friends, is to read the word of the living God, and that is abundantly and absolutely clear. You see, you'll never understand the Bible unless you read the Bible. It amazes me the number of people who want to tell you what the Bible says, and they've never really read the Bible in any way. And as you read the Bible, even with regards to these two things, listen to this simple, straightforward word. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Moses, the mediator of the old things, was a shadow of Christ, the mediator between God and men in the issues of our soul's salvation. Or this word, but this man, the great high priest of our profession, our Lord Jesus Christ, after he had made one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Was there a mediator in the old? Yes, there was. Was there a high priest in the old with his sacrifices? Yes, there was. But in each of those things, and all of the things that pertain to those things, there was a type and a shadow of our Lord Jesus Christ. And my friends, it's Christ alone who stands between you and I and a living God. And it is Christ's sacrifice alone by his death on the cross that makes us acceptable before the living God. And it is the desire of the human heart to have some other way other than the way that God has established. And when Korah and company came railing against Moses and Aaron, and the positions that they held, and a desire to usurp those positions and take them to themselves, that's the human heart. The human heart, my friends, not only at that human level of envy and jealousy and self-seeking and pride, that's the human heart in the issues of salvation. That's the mind of man in the issues of salvation, that man will overthrow God's way and man will have his own way to come to God at last. And very simply, as they acted in the way that they did, it's simply a display of the mind of man in the issues of salvation, in not having God's way of salvation. From the very dawn of time, listen, from the very dawn of time, that's how it was. And when the first two children in this world, Cain and Abel, came to worship God, One came with the mind of God, and one came with the mind of man. And Abel came, you remember, as instructed, with the blood of a lamb. Perfect picturing forth of the Lamb of God who would come and shed his blood to take away the sin of the world. And the other came with the produce of the field to offer it to God. One was coming with the mind of God. One was coming with the mind of man. One was accepted with his offering, and the other was rejected. And down through history to this very day, my friends, those two streams flow out and were either of the mind of Abel in worshipping and finding an acceptance with God in his way, or the mind of Cain in attempting to approach God and find an acceptance with God in our own way. That's very simply, when you take away, as we've done on so many other occasions, take away those incidentals, the censers that they filled with the fire from the altar and all the rest. Very simply, they didn't want to have God's way of worshipping and serving and finding acceptance with him. They wanted to establish that their own way. And they came then, with their reasonable complaining. But underneath was that behavior pattern of the human heart that we will come to God in our own way. Well, what about some applications in that whole incident, both from the negative side of things and, of course, the positive side of things as well? From the negative side of things, my friends, I don't think any of us can overlook the warnings. Surely we can't overlook the warnings that stand emblazoned on the incident for any who rebel against God's way of salvation or refuse to have God's way of salvation and persist in their own way of salvation as they imagine. And even from the negative side of things, great positive lessons, even in the negative side of things. And if you look again at those words that the Lord spoke, addressed to the whole of the congregation through Moses, his servant, as we've said, Korah and the others had obviously influenced the whole of the congregation of Israel at that time. And no wonder, because when you think of it, here were appointed ministers of the tabernacle. Levites, you see, ordained men. Here were, those were told, 50 princes, famous among the people, men of great renown. And my, if men like that are beginning to think like that, then we should all maybe think like that. You see, small wonder that they'd sway the people, because nothing sways people like great ones doing great things. Can be a wee bit pathetic at times, you know, when we talk about Dr. So-and-so, Professor So-and-so, or some elevated person who has now received Christ as their Savior. My friend, it takes not one drop less of the blood of Christ to save the greatest or the least. And very often, the glory of God is displayed in the least, not the greatest. But we show the carnality of our mind when we get swayed along those lines. And the congregation there, no doubt swayed by all of these men, you see, had gone along with them. But God in his mercy then comes and speaks his words through Moses' servant. Verse 26, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. Depart, I pray you, he says, from these wicked men, and touch not any of their sins. Here is God's estimation of those who deny his way as being the only way alone. You see what he calls these men? He calls them wicked men. Wicked men. And you see what he tells the people to do in relation to these wicked men? he tells them to depart from them. Depart from these wicked men, he says, and touch nothing that belongs to them or pertains to them. Does that not have an application for us today, my friends, in these days in which we live? Each and every one of us, believers or unbelievers alike. You see, for those who are believers today, my friends, aren't there many famous men? Men of great renown, ministers within churches and so on. And they will quite openly say and openly state, not that there is but one way to God. No, no, there are many ways to God. There are various ways to God, they say. That's the kind of thing that they say. Now, what does God tell us, or how does God tell us to see these men? He tells us to see them as wicked men. As wicked men. Do we believe God's word? Do we really and actually and fully believe God's word? And here were men who, when all was said and done, were saying, we're going to overthrow God's way and establish another way. And God says to the people in general, don't believe them, he says. Depart from them. They are wicked men. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ says, there is one way. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, my friends, over and over again, as we've said already, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He has made one sacrifice for sins forever. There are many ways. There is one way alone, and that way is through Jesus Christ the Savior. And our Lord, our God, my friends, we can use the self-same expression. What do we call men who say there are other ways? Well, today they're called advanced thinkers, you see. And we need such men to be in the churches or wherever they might be found. That's not what God says about such men. God says they are wicked men. And let me say this indeed, my friends, if we have ears to hear and hearts to understand. The Lord our God says through Moses his servant, I pray you, he says, I pray you, depart from these wicked men. What a word. What a word. Speak unto them, Moses, says the Lord, to the whole congregation, and say, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men. And it's high time the professing people of God began to believe the word of the living God. Here's the Old Testament version, if you like, of what the New Testament says when it says, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. God is going to bring a judgment, and in his mercy, he is giving the whole congregation in that sense an opportunity to escape from the judgment that he's going to bring upon them. And as far as unconverted, if you're unconverted this morning, my friends, God's in deadly earnest, you see, when he sets before us the way of salvation, because he also sets before men and women the consequences of not taking his way. And in the whole of that verse 26, and he spake unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in their sins. And when God sets the merciful invitations of the gospel to flee, if you like, to depart, he sets the consequences of not doing what he has said. Need a better demonstration of that than the very words of Christ this morning? We've said it so often, it's amazing how often what we are reading in the New Testament dovetails where we have come to in the Old Testament. And isn't that exactly what Christ is saying? And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. That's Christ. That's Jesus. And he's giving fair warning. He's saying, depart. He's saying, don't let men influence you. Don't let the fear of man get a grip of you. Let the fear of God get a grip of you. Because man, when he has done all, can do nothing at all to your never dying soul. But here is the God with whom you have to do. And he can cast your body and your soul into hell. Now that's Jesus preaching. Jesus preaching. And here, my friends, God gives fair warning. Gracious word, does he not? Depart from these wicked men, he says. And oh, my dear friend, there are men and women who will tell you there are many ways of acceptance, many ways to God, many ways of listening to God. No, there are not. There is one way, and it is through his beloved Son. And he tells you to turn away your ears from them. And I'll tell you the most wicked man of all. It's the old heart that beats within us. Deceitful above all things, says the word of God, and desperately wicked. And my friends, it's the heart of man that longs to have another way, because he won't have the way of the living God. And Korah and the others have influenced many. And God in his mercy says, turn away. Turn away from these wicked men. And remember the consequences of not turning away. And by the grace of God, my friend, you see how Moses refers everything, in fact, to God. He says, let God decide. That's, in fact, what he says. He says, right, Korah, here's your complaint. I'm listening to what you say. Let God decide. And you, my friend, this morning, by God's grace, you let God decide for you out of his word. You read this Bible, digest it, look into it with a sincere heart, ask the Holy Spirit of God to help you to see what it says. And assuredly then you'll come to one conclusion. There is indeed but one way. And Christ is that one way. So in it you have this display of the mind of man when it comes to the issues of God and the issues of God's salvation. God had established his way. They wanted to overthrow that way and take their way. And the consequences were dire indeed. Now the time's moving on, but I don't want to go another week into the chapter really. So just a few words on the demonstration of the grace of God in the gospel. Here's the display of the mind of man in the issue of salvation. But what a demonstration of the grace of God in the issues of salvation. And you get that in the second part, the next day, those sobering verses again that we read together. The people rise up very next day. And you know, let me say this, that there are people who can tremble under the word of God. And the very next day, they've forgotten all about it. Well, these people were like that. They saw what God did. They saw it with their own eyes. And yet the very next day, up they come again, complaining against Moses and against Aaron. And let me say this as a word of warning to us if we're believers today. You see how they raise their complaint. Verse 41, but on the morrow all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. You remember what God called these people? He called them wicked men. They say, no, they were God's people. What rebellion. And we live in a day, you see, when many people will call wicked men good men. That's the kind of day that we live in. And as they do that, of course, then the Lord sends forth the plague. And at that point where Aaron rises up under Moses, goes forth and stands in the way of the plague and holds back the plague. The picture is like a forest fire that's begun. It has burned much that has gone before. There's all the forest that is yet behind. And Aaron stands, as it were, with the plague before him, and those who have died in the plague already before him, and the living behind him. He stood, it says, between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. And if you want a picture of Christ and a demonstration of the gospel of grace and the grace of God in the gospel, what a lovely picture, my friends. You see, Moses was the old mediator, and he knew what had to be done. So he sends Aaron to do what had to be done. And Aaron very courageously and very willingly undertakes to do what has to be done. Christ knew what to be done, the mediator of the new covenant. But he didn't send another to do it. He came to do it, my friends. And he came right into the midst of the plague, you see. Aaron, in that sense, wasn't affected by the plague or infected with the plague. Christ died in that sense in holding off the plague. And how willingly he did it. For whom did he do it? If you're a Christian today, my friend, never get it into your head for a flash of light second that there was anything in you that made him do it. For whom did Aaron do that work? For those, my friends, who were baying for his blood just a few hours before. Get yourself back to the streets of Jerusalem, to the pavement, to Gabbatha, outside Pilate's judgment hall, when he says, "You have a custom that I release unto you one at the time of the feast. Whom will I release unto you? Barabbas the robber, or Jesus who is called the Christ?" "Give us Barabbas," they say. "And what will I do with Jesus who is called the Christ?" "Crucify him. Away with him. We have no king but Caesar." And here they were, my friends, and they wanted to throw Aaron out of the camp with Moses. And Aaron came right into the camp in the midst of the plague and stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. How are we saved? In our own way, a load of rubbish. In one way, my friend. In one way, my dear friend. And if you never step within these walls again, or never hear the gospel again, hear it this morning. There is one way to God, and that is through the blood shedding of his only begotten Son, a Savior for sinners. You read all those lovely portions of the Word of God, that Christ came, and how he came, and why he came. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And oh, my friends, he willingly came right into the place where the plague was, and he stood in the face of the plague, and the plague was dead. Need we say more? I don't think you could say more than the words themselves. Aaron stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was dead. But learn this out of the few words. There are but two classes of people, the dead and the living. In spiritual terms, there are but two classes of people, the dead and the living. We are all by nature and practice dead in our trespasses and sins until Christ comes in the gospel and makes us alive unto himself. And this very day, my friends, there are but two classes of people and will be until Christ comes again, there are the spiritually dead and there are the spiritually living. Charles Haddon Spurgeon has a sermon on of those words concerning Aaron in this book of Numbers. He asks a true believer in Christ a question as to where his hope is, or where his guard is, or where his protection is. And let me just read you the words, leave them with you, and then we conclude. Believer, he says, what is thy guard? What is thy protection? You see, speaking about the plague raging on, as it were. What is thy guard? What is thy protection? I see the tear glistening in thine eyes as thou sayest, there is nothing between me and hell, save Christ. There is nothing between me and Jehovah's wrath, save Christ. There is nothing between me and instant destruction, save Christ. But he is enough. He with the censer in his hand, God's great ordained priest, he is enough. Aaron stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was dead. And may each and every one of us, my friends, each and every one of us, be well and totally and completely convinced this day, there is one way to God, and that is his way, in Jesus Christ his Son. And while it is yet called today, you hear the grace of God in the gospel with regards to any notions or theories or so-called gospels. Depart, depart, depart from these wicked men. Touch nothing that belongs to them, lest ye be consumed in their sins. And here's the answer, my friends, demonstrated, displayed, as Aaron stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was dead. And may we know it to our hearts and our souls, rejoice in God, bless him and praise him, that he sent his Son, and that his Son so willingly came. Amen.